You can turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be focusing our attention at the very end of this chapter, the last couple of verses, 26 and 27. But there's a lot in this chapter that really kind of leads up to that. And we see the theme developed of the path. And I want children, you to be paying attention to how much the idea of a path is referred to. So I think it would be good to begin our reading at verse 1. We'll read through this chapter in its entirety, but we'll be focusing our attention on verses 26 and 27 in a moment. So here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Well, this morning we will conclude our sermon series, Lord willing, on the eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet of Proverbs. We've covered the first four of those, and we'll be looking at the last one, the feet, today. And I trust that this series has been helpful to us and has been an encouragement to us to be more mindful and thoughtful with regard to what we do with our bodies, what the Bible calls the members of our bodies. Our bodies are to be vessels set apart for God, fit for the Master's use. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul mentions that our bodies, he calls our bodies vessels. Stating that we should know how to possess or control or use our vessels, that is our own bodies, in sanctification and honor. And we have looked so far at some very important parts of the body, haven't we? Those parts that the Bible mentions quite frequently, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the hands, and the feet also certainly fall into this category as well. The feet or the foot is mentioned quite often in Scripture for various reasons and in various contexts. The feet are mentioned frequently, more than you might expect with regard to the washing of feet. In fact, the second time the word feet, regel in Hebrew, is used in the Bible is when Abram shows hospitality to those three strangers that come to him at the terebinth tree, right? Close to the door of Abram's tent, and shows hospitality to them. In Genesis 18, verse 4, Abram says, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." We know that two of those strangers were angels, and the other was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. I'll just say as a side note, there has been the interpretation that the three persons were the triune God, and I don't think that is as faithful of an interpretation. Even Lorraine Bettner took that view. But I think a more faithful interpretation would be that two of them were just angels and the other was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But the point is that all right off the bat, when feet is first mentioned, there's the washing of feet. The priests also were to wash their hands and their feet as part of their ceremonial cleansing at the tabernacle in the temple. And the washing of their feet and their hands is mentioned a lot. And of course, we know that foot washing took place in the New Testament. And we have the example of our Lord in washing feet. All of this was to symbolize the fact that our feet need to be cleansed, that our feet are prone to sin, and we need to cleanse the way that our feet take and walk in right paths. There's also the mention of removing sandals from off of one's feet. We can think of Moses at the burning bush, or Joshua when he encounters the commander of the army of the Lord, and they're told to take off the sandals from their feet for they're on holy ground. And then God's own feet are also mentioned, usually symbolizing his dominion or his victory over his enemies. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 reminds us that the heavens are God's throne and the earth is his footstool, the place where he puts his feet. And there's a very intriguing passage in Exodus chapter 24, and verses 9 and 10, where Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel are to go up with Moses into the mountain, and they have a meal there together. And God's feet are mentioned. We're not really told about any other part of God's body but his feet. And it says in Exodus 24, 9 and 10, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet," that is God's feet, "as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So they saw God, and they ate and drank." Now, if any of you children have studied rocks at all or know anything about a sapphire stone, I didn't until I looked it up. The sapphire stone is blue, and it's like the color of the sky. And so it says it was like the very heavens in its clarity. And so there's this idea of God there with them, and they're at God's feet, and there's this blue, clear sapphire stone that's like the heavens in its clarity. And the idea is that God sits above the heavens. His feet are above even the sky. You see, kind of like what Isaiah said in chapter 66, the earth is his footstool. And of course, Jesus' feet are mentioned as well in a number of contexts. But the most frequently quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is about Jesus' feet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." And that's the most often quoted verse in the New Testament. And many more examples could be given of the foot or the feet being mentioned. But undoubtedly, the most predominant usage of the term feet is in reference to walking, or journeying or traveling or running or something of that nature. That is being on some kind of path or journey, whether that is literal, physical, or metaphorical, a figure of speech, right? A spiritual walk or journey, which is in line with what our proverb is this morning. But our feet were made for walking, to take us places, to enable us to get from one place to another, from one place to the next. And the scripture uses the idea of walking time and again to illustrate for us the nature of the Christian life, doesn't it? The Christian life is called a Christian walk. In fact, the idea was so predominant among Christians in the New Testament, in the early church, in the New Testament era, that even before the term Christian began to be used, believers were known as people of the way, right? Because Jesus said, "I am the way." Acts chapter 9, verse 2 mentions how Saul, before he was known as the Apostle Paul, was trying to arrest all those whom he could who were of the way. And so this theme is very predominant throughout Scripture. And of course, how could we overlook that very striking and unforgettable passage that we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." And then the next sentence begins the Greek word hoti, not just the word for like and or a word like for or, but it's the word because. And that really stuck out to me when I was looking at this. It's saying wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it because, not just and, but because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Because that way is so narrow and so difficult, there are far more that go on the broad road of destruction. But it's important to realize that this whole idea of the road or the way of life or the path of life finds its origins back in the Old Testament, where the way or path of the Old Testament believer is contrasted with the way of the wicked. And we see that over and over again, don't we? We sang about it a moment ago in Psalm 1. That idea is prevalent in the Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, and in Proverbs. And we see it very clearly in the two verses that we have before us this morning, in verses 26 and 27. "Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." And so what we want to do is take some time to dwell on this passage, like we have with the other Proverbs, and carefully consider this passage and seek to bring relevant application of it to our own lives. This theme is so predominant, it's so important for us to be reminded of the path of life that we are to be on. And so let's dive into our text. To begin with, it should be noted that the idea of a path, or the mentioning of a path that the believer is to be walking on, is something that has already been brought up over and over again in the book of Proverbs already. And I'd like us to turn to just a few passages in Proverbs at the beginning that kind of help set the stage for what brings us to the passage we're at today. In Proverbs, you go to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 15, where Solomon is warning his son, and by extension, God is warning all of his children, not to cast in his lot with unbelieving, wicked sinners who might entice him to do evil. And it says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Then if you look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, mention is made of how God protects his people when they walk on the right path. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Then if you look down a little bit further in verses 13 and 15, it mentions those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Then if you look at verse 20, Solomon's again is urges his again Solomon's son is urged to walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Then turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. That's the passage that I've preached on before that's very familiar to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So are you seeing a pattern here? The theme of a path is very predominant in these first few chapters, and I haven't even mentioned all of them. And so when we get to chapter 4, there's really a something of a culmination of what has been said already, and urging to really consider the wisdom that has been taught and to walk on the right path. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, there we read, "Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble." And so he says, "I've walked in the paths before you." And this is a reminder, children, that you are urged to walk in the path of your parents where they have been godly, to watch your parents as an example. And that doesn't mean in everything. I even have to tell my own children, you know, don't follow me in that, what I just did, you know? And that's sad, and I need to change that. But where your parents have set a good example, and they've shown you how to walk the path of life, follow them in that. Follow their example. He says, "I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." And may we as parents be able to say that to our children, that we have led them in right paths. And then again in verse 14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." But I trust you can see the theme developing here. And this theme develops a little bit more later in the book, but not nearly to the extent that it's concentrated in these first four chapters. And so it's almost like this final urge. "My son, ponder the path of your feet." Our passage for today, he's coming to the end and he's saying, ponder it now. Think about the path you're on. "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." He is told to ponder. He is told to think, to weigh heavily what it is that he is doing, the way that he is going. The word translated ponder is our first word in the verse. Palas can also be translated as to weigh, that is like to weigh things in a balance, to weigh heavily a matter. But it also could be translated as to make level or prepare a road or to roll flat. That's what this word means. Now, I know in the ancient world they made roads, but I actually have studied how they actually were able to make them. I'm sure some of the children could probably tell me if they've studied that, like the Roman roads, how they did it, what tools or equipment they used. I know a little bit more how they make roads today. Just this past week, I saw some men working on a road that was going right along Redeemer Classical School. And I know there were a lot of frustrated parents that were keeping parents late from getting their kids to school on time because of the construction on the road. But I couldn't help but notice as I was waiting to be allowed to continue on my way, seeing this huge steamroller, I mean, right next to my car, and just looking at that thing and just how big and heavy that was. And how, as it was going along the road, it was leveling it. It was flattening it. Well, that's really the idea that behind our word. That's the idea being conveyed here. And thus we are told in this proverb not only to think about the path ahead, to contemplate the what lies before us and ponder it, but also to take an active part in making that path, in making it level and flat. This same word from our text for ponder, palas, is used quite vividly in Psalm 78, where the psalmist recounts how God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians and how he sent plagues among them. And in Psalm 78, verses 50 and 51, it says this, "He, that is God, made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham." You know, the descendants of Ham went to the land of Canaan and then also into Africa and into Egypt. And so the conquest of God's people was over Ham, you remember, and that is Egypt and that is Canaan, you see. But the point is, it says God made a path for his anger. He made a way. He was going to show, he was going to clear a path. He was going to display his anger on the enemies of his people. One of my favorite things to do when I was in Boy Scouts, when we would go on camping trips, was to clear a path, to create a new path in the wilderness where there wasn't one. I would take out my machete and I would chop away at all of the tall grass and the tall weeds and the branches, you know, the tree limbs, the vines and the brush, and I would make a new path. Part of it was just fun to chop things up with my machete. But sometimes these newly created paths were used for our outdoor games, right? Like capture the flag or hide and seek or to, you know, scare somebody or something like that. And in much the same way, we as Christians are to be continually making a clearing, making smooth and level paths for our feet to walk on so that our feet don't get tripped up. One commentator said, "Make it smooth, make it level, take all obstacles out of it which may prevent going in the way that God is leading you." And sometimes we have to be aggressive in this, even as I'd have to be aggressive in chopping some of those thicker limbs. And sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes there's spiritual sweat dripping down our faces because we are being diligent in our calling to follow the Lord, because we are resisting temptation, because we are seeking to do what's right in a world that is so wrong. There are incessant obstacles that get in the way. Sometimes even those closest to us, and I'm not pointing anybody out, but I'm just saying, I know we've got lots of family here, but sometimes even family and friends and those who are closest to us can get in the way. And we must make sure that we are on the path that God would have us to be on, regardless of the cost and regardless of what other people have to say. We have to be faithful on the path. There's a great example of this in the story of Ruth. Ruth made a path for herself. A wonderfully righteous, God-honoring path. When she clung to Naomi and she said, don't leave me. Don't tell me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. She had to clear a path right through Naomi, didn't she? What a path she made. She pondered the path of life and she walked in it, clearing the way as she went. She made a level path for her feet. while Samson was turning to the right hand and to the left, veering all over the place from the way that God had commanded, going off the path of life, so to speak, to the homes of unbelieving Philistine women, not thinking ahead, not thinking about the consequences of his actions. While he was doing that, because I trust you know that Judges and Ruth is in the same time period, Ruth was making and following the path of uprightness. And even in this, we can see the various paths that true believers can make for themselves. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't keep us and bring us back, but we have a hand in making the path, clearing the path before us. And we are to ponder the path of our feet. And this is something that the world, especially in our day, does very little of. So many just live for the moment, don't they? They live just day to day. They live just for the here and now, and that's all they can think about. They don't consider the consequences of their actions, and certainly very rarely do they consider the eternal consequences of their actions. Their focus of attention is on immediate gratification, the pleasures of the day that are before them today. What can I get now? How can I please myself now? But the believer on the path of life has his mind focused on the pleasures of the future life and lives in light of them. He has his eyes fixed on Christ and the pleasures that are at the right hand of the Father forevermore. And so few have any kind of moral compass. There's no specific path that they are on. They don't follow any kind of moral code or accept that which suits them. Their path is not marked by moral rectitude. Truth is so relative in our society, isn't it? What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. What? Lying? Everybody lies once in a while. What's the big deal? What? Cheating? Everybody cheats here and there, cuts corners, and cheats on a test. Everybody does that once in a while. What's the big deal? Everybody does that. What? Having inappropriate relationships with people of the opposite sex outside of marriage? Everybody does that. It's all around us. And if you try to tell them, if you try to live uprightly before them, or try to tell them they're wrong, then they'll be all over you. They'll pounce on you. Who are you to speak to me? And then they will scrutinize your life like those men did Daniel's life. But they don't ponder the path of their feet. You know, in the next proverb over, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6, when it speaks about the immoral woman, says she does not ponder the path of life. She doesn't think about it. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. But the list could go on and on. But as it says in Isaiah 59, verse 8, they have made themselves crooked paths. They have made themselves crooked paths. But we, congregation, who walk in the light, know the path that God has for us. And we have to keep clearing our path from all that is sinful and offensive to God. And it really is a wonderful blessing from one perspective that God gives us the freedom to clear and to make the path that we are on, to make of it what we want to. Yes, there is only one path of life, but it's still unique for each believer. One family that many of us in this congregation know, and you'll know immediately who they are when I talk about this, recently got their long driveway paved. They hired workers to flatten it and level it and pave it. It's a nice driveway, and it's their driveway. It's the path they cleared and made level to make it easier and nicer and smoother to reach their home. But it's on their land. It's their path. They can say, that's my driveway. And we each have a path that is ours, that we are creating or that we have created, that we are making for ourselves, that we are walking on, and that's our path. And God gives us freedom to create and make our own path. It's not like train tracks, right? That you don't have very much mobility. right? To move at all. I mean, you're just right on those tracks, and wherever the train is going to take you, wherever the tracks are going to take you, that's the way you're going to go. Not much opportunity for movement this way or that way. No, the road of life that God has given us is more like a road that you would drive on with lots of options where you can choose to go and where you choose to end up. I love driving my car a lot more than I like riding on a train. Maybe once in a while it's fun to ride on a train, but from day to day, I want the freedom of driving my car. And in much the same way, we have been given lots of freedom by God to write our own story. God's absolute sovereignty over all things in no way takes away from or mitigates against human freedom and personal responsibility. You are a free agent. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God, to be able to reason, to have a will, to make your own decisions. You have a free will, congregation. You can make of life what you want. I bet you never thought you'd hear me up here or a Calvinist saying something like that. But it's important not to undermine the reality of the freedom of the will. That's why our Confession of Faith has a chapter on the freedom of the will. I love it when an Arminian comes up to me and says, well, do you believe we have free will? Absolutely. You have a free will. Now, it's predetermined by your own nature, but you do have one. So I'm not denying God's sovereignty. What I'm saying is that God foreordains the free actions of men. That's a phrase you need to remember. God foreordains the free actions of men. And we have lots of Proverbs that give us an example of this. Let me give you a couple. For example, Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way. Okay? He plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, God's still sovereign, but that doesn't mean the man is not to plan, and it doesn't mean he should, it means that he should plan. We are to actively walk on the path and plan that path, but the outcome is from the Lord's. It's from the Lord. And this means that this is not like an ordinary path that you would walk on. You know, ordinary path that you would walk on, you can kind of go at your own pace. If you want to sprint and get to the end quicker, you can. But if we're on God's path, then we have to go at God's pace. So we still plan, and we're on this path, but we can't get there any quicker than we might like to get. Recently, I got a notice in the mail that I was speeding. We might see more of that now, where they've got these cameras and they're like clocking you. Maybe some of you got this warning too. But it was on the bridge over 33, it was just a warning. I wasn't fined anything, but because there's construction there, you're only allowed to go 25 miles per hour. And so I was very careful the next time to go closer to 25 miles per hour so I didn't get that warning in the mail. And I also noticed that there were lots of other people who were going really slow. And that's what made me think maybe others have gotten this notice too. Because when I was going 25 miles per hour, I was like, this is really slow, you know? But there's this construction and they sent this warning and they took a picture of my car and my license plate and they sent it to me. Well, we can't go at our own pace on God's path. And we have to learn to wait for things on God's path. You know, like some of you children might be excited. You can't wait to drive, you know, or you can't wait to vote, or you can't, or you want to be able to get married one day, or you want to have your own home or things like that. And we can't go faster on the path that God has given to us. We can't take shortcuts. Recently on vacation, we were at the beach and there was a trail that went over to the beach and you had to go up this hill and it kind of winded around. And at one point, I was trying to take a shortcut and I went off the path and I kind of went into where it was more grassy, but I ended up with a thorn in my foot it was from a cactus that I had to take out. And I decided not to go off the path again. But you see, we want to take shortcuts, but we can't do that or we're going to run into trouble, you see. We have to walk at the pace that God would have us to walk it. You know, another proverb that clearly displays our freedom and our responsibility, but also God's sovereignty, is Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You see, we're still to prepare, but we leave the outcome in God's hands. And similarly, God makes a path for our feet. It is God's path, but it's also ours. But it's God who puts us on it. Isaiah 26, verse 7 says this, "The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright," referring to God Himself, "you level the path of the just." It's the same word that's used in our text. And so we are to ponder our path. We are to clear it. We're to make it flat. But then God also helps us. And that's what we call sanctification in the path of life that the Christian walks, synergistic, because it is God working with man on that path. God puts us on the path, but we must continue to clear it and make of that path what we would. But there is freedom and liberty in that. And with that freedom comes greater responsibility. Because unlike those train tracks, when you're on the road, you can veer off to the right or the left real easily. And you can find yourself in a ditch if you are not careful. And you won't be able to blame God for your decisions on the day of judgment. You can't pawn it off on God. They were your decisions. They are your decisions. It's the path that you have made for yourself. You can't say, but that's the road's fault. The road led me that way. Well, it may have, but you took that exit and you veered off onto that path, you see. That's the path that you chose. But you do have freedom, congregation. Children, you have the freedom to make a path forward for your life. What you're going to do, who you will become. What will your path look like? What path will you take? There are many ways, congregation, that we make paths for ourselves, and I think it would be good and helpful to just think about some examples of ways that we make a path for ourselves. When you choose where you are going to work, you're making a path for yourself, the kind of people that you will be around and all of those kinds of things. When you choose where you're going to live, you're making a path for yourself. When you choose what friends you're going to have and who you're going to hang around with, you're making a path for yourself. When you choose who you're going to marry, you are making a path for yourself. When you choose which church you're going to go to, where you're going to be a member, you're making a path for yourself. When you choose where you'll go to college, if you decide to go to college, you are making a path for yourself. Do you see that? Do you see that God gives us that liberty and that freedom? But with it comes the responsibility of the choices that we've made. And that's so important because I think there's a tendency among Calvinists to emphasize God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty. Well, that's just the way it worked out because God planned it. No, you have to plan, and you're going to be held accountable for your plan. You have freedom. You have a free will. What's the path going to look like for you? Children, before you know it, you're going to be able to drive, you're going to be able to vote, you're going to go off to college, you're going to be able to get married. It's going to hit you like tomorrow. I'm telling you, I know it seems like a long way off. It's not. What's the path going to be? What's it going to look like? Are you going to follow God's path in those decisions that you make? Are you going to place God first? Prepare, think, plan carefully. What will make your path the most glorifying to God? We are to ponder the path of our feet. And that is according to our text, so that our ways may be established. That word established in Hebrew is the word kun, and it can also be translated as firm or stable or secure or enduring or ready or right. The same word is used in Joshua chapter 3 with reference to the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember how the priests went over the Jordan River. Well, they stepped into the Jordan River and then the waters like parted and it was like a wall on either side of them. It stood firm and it says they stood firm on dry ground. The waters rose in a heap so that the people of Israel could walk on dry land. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm, that's our word, on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground. This way was firm and sure. They were doing God's will. They were being obedient to God's commands. The same word is used in Genesis 43, verse 16. For when Joseph had his servants prepare a meal for all of his brothers, right? He saw Benjamin with them on this return trip. Benjamin's come back and he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make them ready. That's the word from our verse. For these men will dine with me at noon. He made it ready. So that there was a plan and they were ready to sit down to eat. The same word is also used in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3. This is a passage in reference to the cities of refuge. Do you children remember the cities of refuge? There were supposed to be six of them, three on either side of the Jordan River. And in this passage, it says, you shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there, okay? So that a person who is innocent could find justice. But they were to prepare those roads. They were to secure roads to those cities. So they were level and flat. There was a path planned out. And that's the word that is used, is it was secure, firm, stable roads. And what God is saying here is that with all that is going on in life, with all the difficulties and trials and uncertainties there are in life, you can know whether your path is secure or not. You can know if you are on firm footing. You can know where your path is going, whether it is right or not, whether it's enduring or not. And isn't that a wonderful thing to know? There's nothing so terrible as being lost in a forest. I remember one time when I was visiting my grandparents in Iowa, they had these cornfields. And I tell you what, it's so easy to get lost in a cornfield. I remember being in there and I got lost and I was scared for a little while. And you know, thankfully I made my way back out, probably listening to someone's voice calling for me or something. But there's nothing more scary than not knowing where you're going. You know, sometimes it's nice to go for a drive and just kind of meander around and not knowing where you'll end up and just kind of surprise yourself. But when it comes to important trips in life, when it comes to the path of life, you want to know where you're going to end up. I've moved several times in my life and I've lived in different states. But every time I planned to move and I wanted to know my way was secure. I would plan my trip and the stops, and I had everything marked out on the map. I wanted to know the best route to get there and follow it. I wanted to know what was going to happen to me when I got there and that I had a place to live and so on. Well, when it comes to the path of life, we can have our path established and secure just like that. We can know that we are on firm footing. We can know where we are going. Now you may ask, you may think to yourself, but how can we know that? How can we always know? Because we have our Bibles. We have the Word of God to lead us and guide us. Matthew Henry said this, commenting on this verse, put the Word of God in one scale and what you have done or are about to do in the other and see how they agree. Be critical in examining whether your way be good before the Lord and whether it will end well. We should judge everything we are about to do or that we plan to do by the light of God's Word. As we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 8 through 10, "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now listen, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's expected of us. And then verse 17, he says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This morning I was talking to the older kids in the Sabbath school class, and we were talking about the difference between God's plan and then his revealed will that he has for us to follow in. And that's what this verse is talking about. Know what the revealed will of God's word is and follow it. The path of the believer is straight. It's called straight. Doesn't always seem that way, but it's called that way because it's guided by the straight rule of the Word of God, and because the path leads straight to heaven. In fact, this is the only path that goes anywhere that is hopeful or promising. This path will actually get you places. In Scripture, it's called a highway. I love how the prophet Isaiah calls it a highway. A highway because you are actually moving and progressing. Every other path is really just a treadmill. You're just running in place. You're not going anywhere. And at any moment, the unbeliever can be on that treadmill and the floor is going to open up and they're going to be lost in the fires of hell forever. They're just spinning their wheels. But you see, the path of the believer is a highway. Isaiah 35, 8 through 10 says, "And a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others," that is, believers. "Whoever walks this road, although a fool," in other words, he's very foolish in many ways, right? Aren't we still foolish in many ways? "He shall not go astray, because he's on the highway of holiness." Proverbs 16, 17 also mentions the highway. "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." If you are on God's path, you will make progress. You will be going somewhere. Your way will be secure and established. Proverbs 4:18 reminds us that we have a destination and we're actually moving in a direction. And as long as we're on God's path, we are reaching a goal, a wonderful goal. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And you know, if you've ever been driving early in the morning and you're seeing the sun rise come up, and you just brightly, just a little bit at a time, and then it gets brighter and brighter and bigger, that's what the path of the believer is like unto the perfect day. Congregation, is that the path you are on? Are you on this path? Do you know about this path? Are you really on the path that God has set aside, that's according to His Word, that you're brought there through faith in Christ and you're walking on it? You can be in church and not on this path. You can be in the home of a Christian family. You can have godly Christian parents, and you can still not be on this path. Children, are you on this path that leads to life? Your parents can't put you on it. They can say, "This is the way to go. This is the path you have to take," but they can't put you there. And you've got to make your path for yourself. Are you on that path? Do you care about where you will eventually end up? About what you will accomplish? We only get one life to live. We only get to walk the path once. Now, some of you may doubt or may be wondering. Some of you may say to me, I think I was on this path, but I feel like maybe I have gotten off of it somehow. Or it may be that sometime in the future, you'll be on the right path, and then you're going to go off of it, and you'll be at a place that you never thought you would be. You'll go to the right or to the left, and you'll say, "Where am I?" Do you know, I've done that before. There have been times where I've gotten off the path and I'm like, "How did I get here? What am I doing?" You may go off the path like Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress, and find yourself in Doubting Castle with giant despair hovering over you with a club in his hand. Well, by God's grace, I want you to know that you can get back on the path if you have started to veer to the right or to the left. When I think about the path that God has put me on, and my own sins and failures and inconsistencies on that path, and how I've gotten off of it and back on, I am so thankful that God has kept me by His grace and kept me on the path that leads to life. And we've remembered that Christ is with us on this path. If we will come to Him, He will put us on this path, and He will keep us on this path. And if we're prone to veer off, He'll bring us back. He walked this path before us, and now He walks it with us. Jesus said, "I am the path. I am the way." That word for way in Greek is the equivalent of the word for path in the Old Testament. I am the path. I am the way, Jesus says. Therefore, let us walk this path of life together with Christ, clearing the way as we go, clearly establishing our feet firmly on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Don't turn to the right or the left. Don't stray. John Gill said this, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, either into the road of immorality and profaneness, or into that of error and superstition and false worship. But attend to the way of holiness and truth directed by the Word of God. Don't be moved out of it by flattery or false promises. Neither be cast down with adversity, nor be lifted up with prosperity, but keep on in an even way, attending to that which is just and right, leaving all events with God, as knowing you are on the way of your duty and in which He would have you to walk." Congregation, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or the left, and turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the path that you have put us on, the reminder of the way of salvation and our responsibility on that path to clear it, to make it level, oh Lord, that we might seek to glorify you in it. Lord, help us. If there are any who are not on this path, oh God, work in their hearts by the power of your Spirit and draw them to yourself. May they come to Christ and cast themselves upon him and say, "Show me the way. Show me the path that I must walk." Oh Lord, work in the hearts of the children in this room. Lord, work in all of our hearts. Help us to stay on the straight and narrow path and not to turn to the right or to the left. Keep us by your grace and establish our going and bring us home to heaven with yourself forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.